ولا يحصي نعمه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتحدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا وإن الله لمع المحسنين. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوا على محمد وعلى محمد. I have oftentimes said this, I'll keep saying it to all of you wherever I go on Thursday nights. Thursday nights are very special in the sense that obviously it is the best night of the week. But more importantly, it gives a moment for us to reset our values, redefine our purpose, refresh our intentions. And so as the school year comes to a close in the next, a few weeks now, and the summertime now approaches, our centers are now open, alhamdulillah. Make it a point to my parents out there, and there's so many of you tonight here, mashallah, so many kids in front of me, to please bring them to the center on Thursday nights. If you have to drag them or bribe them, doesn't matter. Bring them on Thursday nights. I cannot tell you that me growing up in Al-Mahdi in Pickering, every Thursday night was the best night of my week. It took me a while to get there, partly because it was my moment with my people, breaking some bread, having some chai. But sometimes more importantly is that the message on the minbar was a little bit unique. It's somewhat of a more of a casual discussion on Thursday nights. We end up talking about points on Thursday night that maybe in Muharram, in the month of Ramadan, maybe we can't touch upon. It's more of a discussion, more of a encouragement, more of some advice here and there, maybe for half an hour, 35 minutes at the tops. So let's ensure, inshallah, as the weather warms up now, that we have, you know, we come out to our centers, and once again, we fill, inshallah, our masajid. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. I wanted to look at one discussion in terms of akhlaq. We just came from the month of Ramadan, alhamdulillah, may Allah accept your amal and your fasting, and I was here for 6-7 days at JCC in my lectures and the ronak and mashallah, the hustle, the bustle. I think on average 1,000 people a night you were feeding for iftar. It was incredible here after many, many years. And that spirit has to keep going a little bit. We can't lose sight of the fact that the month of Ramadan was a month of self-building, of khudsazi. And part of that is for us to identify what era we live in. What are some of the challenges that right now face the Muslim world, and specifically that of the Ahlul Bayt, and how has Islam combated that? So one area that I see that's happening quite a bit here, not here, I mean in the deen, is this environment of the celebrity. This idea that everything that we do, every act of worship that we do, has to be done on a grand scale, with lights and competitions. And in the process now, what ends up happening is that a couple of dangerous precedences are set. And we move towards the idea of trying to achieve that celebrity status. I don't mean to be on television or Hollywood or these different styles of programming. What I mean by celebrity status is that I want everything I'm doing to be known by the public. And we move away from the idea of being anonymous. And the dean has really pushed the idea of being anonymous. As much as people like me try to hide my sins and my faults and my deficiencies, do I do the same thing with my good deeds or not? Do I bury my good deeds in the ground for no one to see, like I bury my past sins for no one to see? Or do I bury my past sins, but I elevate the little that I do? I'm talking to myself up here. The little that I do, I want everyone to have these lights on. I want YouTube hits. I want subscribers. I want the whole nine. And while sometimes it's important to have certain concepts and certain acts of worship done on a grander scale, we're moving away from the beauty of being anonymous. It's hard for us in this era of the celebrity. And what was once sacred acts of worship, sacred rituals that maybe you would only find in the four walls of our masajid, have now made their way on the grandest of scales and grandest of stages. And we decorate those things that are meant to be humble. We elevate those things that are meant to be hidden. We celebrate those things that are meant to be anonymous. In the process, we cheapen the value of that worship and we make it linnas and not lillah. For the people and not for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what I wanted to speak about tonight, in lieu of this initial introduction, is the concept of riya, ostentation. So it's a discussion you've heard 1,000 times, I know. But there are some discussions that keep that have to be repeated over and over and over again. And this is one of them. Why? It is probably one of the ulama of akhlaq now say, one of the most difficult things for us to achieve is true ikhlas in our ibadats. To be absolutely sincere for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very difficult. Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wa salam. Very simple, beautiful, profound tradition that Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi in his chail hadith, in his 40 hadith, on his hadith on riya, he chose this hadith to do his shara'av. He says, kullu riya'in shirk, number one. All of riya, any instance of riya is shirk, tantamount to polytheism. Innahu man amila linnasi kana thawabuhu ala nas. Wa man amila lillahi kana thawabuhu ala Allah. Very simple. The one now who acts for the people, linnasi, for the people, their thawab, their reward is with the people. And those who act lillahi, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, their reward is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, you might think to yourself that, wait a second, Sayyid, I work for people all the time. I serve the community. I help out my parents. I help the mu'mineen who are in need. I serve at homeless shelters. I sponsor orphans. Those are all for people. But here the linnasi is not the idea of khidmat for the qawm, serving others, of course not. What it means is that I'm only doing it to please them and them alone. I'm only doing it so I can get some sort of admiration from them, not from anybody else, surely not from God. Can you imagine there are some people who spend thousands of dollars, thousands of hours. They sacrifice their own body and their own limbs just to serve the people, serve the deen, serve the masjid. And they do it, can you imagine, for other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What a waste. That's why on the day of judgment or whenever you and I are given our kitab-i amal, we'll be given the book and we'll flip through the book. This is a summary of everything that I did in this world. And I'll flip through pages and flip through pages, and there'll be things that are missing in the book. And I would say, excuse me, can you come here for a second, please? There's things that are missing in this book. On so-and-so date at so-and-so time, I did this. I read this majlis. I read this ashra. And all people went crazy. Say it, great ashra, great majlis, you changed my life. Oh my God, you're a celebrity. You're a superhero. My goodness, is it really you? And I felt so good. Where is that ashra in this book? Where is that majlis? Where is the masaib I read that made the whole walls of JCC cry? Where is that masaib in this book? And the answer was, say, look, this is a book that you did, faqad and faqad for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you want the thawab for those things, find those people that you did it for and ask them for the reward. And on that day, you won't find anybody. It's very difficult to do things without expectation of some sort of a recognition. Very difficult. And by the way, let me make this one point clear that Imam Khomeini makes in the Sharah from Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salatu wasalam. Allahumma salli ala. Because when I talk like this, I don't want my young guys who are now trying to, you know, they're just turning baligh now and they're trying to figure out my sincerity in serving Allah. I don't want them to think, oh, this is a doomy and gloomy Thursday night. No. He makes a very beautiful distinction, our fifth imam does. He says, and I'm summarizing, if you do something for the community, for God, for somebody, you teach a kid Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, let's say, for example, and you feel good about that. Like sometimes when I recite a majlis, I come home and my wife asks me, how did it go, the majlis? I never know how to answer that question. I don't know how it went. I have to ask the people sitting here. But what I can say is that what I wanted to deliver, I delivered. Sometimes we have our notes that we want to deliver. Driving up here from home, I had all my notes in my head, I want to talk about this. And sometimes you come up here and something else takes you over and you go somewhere else down the road. And you end up knowing full well that I'm off topic, I'm blabbering up here, I'm not cohesive, blah, blah, blah. You could tell as a speaker. But there are moments where you deliver exactly what you want to deliver, the rest is up for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you feel good about that. Ya'ani, you feel good at the fact that I want to deliver this message on this date, and I did it. That goodness that you feel is not riyah, the fifth imam says. If you have a certain level of itminan, of sukoon, you know, you serve the community as a president, mashallah, or you serve as a muki, or you are, let's say, for example, you know, on the World Federation, and you're doing great work, or you're a teacher at a sadiq, mashallah, or you do all these things, and you teach a child something, or you sit there and you establish a certain charity, and that charity now flourishes, that child now grows, and you feel great about that. That's not riyah. In fact, you should use that to encourage yourself to do more. Such a beautiful fine line. If you ever find yourself, my young guys especially, volunteering, serving, feeding the homeless, serving at a soup kitchen, I don't know, going to Iraq, let's say, for example, during Arba'een, helping out some of the mawakib there, and you feel great about that, and you come home re-energized. And you feel like, you know what, I can do more, I want to do more. That felt amazing, Baba. That's not you showing off, na'udhu billah. That's actually tawfiq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The riyah comes in where our worship when others are watching and our worship when we are alone are two separate things. And that's why one of the most beautiful discussions I remember having in the house with one of my teachers is, I would oftentimes ask him, how do I know that my worship and my ibadat and my iman is working? We want some benchmarks, right? If I give up carbs and sugar for a month, then I should see it on the scale, right? If I work out and do my planks and do my sit-ups and do my every single day, I should see some cut somewhere, right? In the mirror, I'm doing wudu on my forearms, I should see a cut on my forearms. It's amazing how many guys I see flexing during wudu. Bro, like, I don't know what you're flexing for, man. Just calm down. You're going towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There should be some benchmark, right? Some progress. Okay, I know what I'm doing. Let's keep going. Let's keep going. I've dropped 10 pounds. Let's keep going. What about our iman? What about our faith? And while there are several answers to that, One of them that stuck with me, we're talking about 15 years ago, he says, measure your iman with God when no one is around you. When no one's around you. No one's there to watch your salat. You have the house to yourself. It's time for Maghrib. It's game 7 of the Leafs. Hi, the Leafs, ya Allah. Hi. We started Masai 20 minutes before we should have, ya Allah. And you're home alone and the game is on. Game 7, 2-1 in the third period. What do you hear? You hear the Adhan of Maghrib. You're like, oh, come on, man, not now. Now, you can pause live TV if you're smart. At that moment, what do? Your parents aren't there, your sibling isn't there, your spouse isn't there, your community isn't there, nobody is there. Sometimes when I travel and I go and they put me up in a nice hotel or some, let's say, vacant, let's say for Airbnb or someone's home, at that moment, am I getting up for Fajr the same I am at home when I have eyes on me? That's the measuring stick. That's when sincerity comes. That's when you don't limit Allah to any night or any place or any geographical location. And that's difficult. The question is, why is it difficult? Let's discuss that. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. The first reason why riya is so easy. It's easy to put on a great spiritual show when others are watching. Because the results of that are immediate. Understand the point, please. Okay? If you are somebody who recites nohas or maisiyas or qasidas or Quran or beautiful dua kamil, by the way, there's nothing more beautiful to me than when the duas are read, this treasure of the dua in a beautiful, fluent voice. For the brother who read me, Allah give him a long life, inshallah. He reads duas now immediately, pat on the back, this and that, a shout out on the member. What more do you want? Right? I got the shout out. Texting his wife, did you hear? He talked about me up there. And that's immediate. You feel good right away. But if you do it for God, I don't know when I'll feel good about God. Because sometimes God's fulfillment of his love isn't immediate. Right? I talked about this. You know, I was in London. Hajj Arif is here, mashallah, from the World Federation. Him and I go back to our Qum days. Him and I were in London just last weekend for a Quran conference. I talked about the love of Allah in my presentation. How the love of Allah is an investment for the hereafter. Yes, there are moments that after salat, we feel a little bit of sukoon, contentment. We have that full feeling inside of our soul, no doubt about that. And sometimes we don't understand what that feeling is. Ulama now have said that feeling is the contentment or the fulfillment of the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But nonetheless, it's not compared to sometimes as people coming and, you know, praising my lecture or praising my noha or praising my speech or praising my qasida. That's immediate. It feels good right away. On top of that, a lot of us in our communities have this illness, and I hate to use that word. We are people pleasers at a very high level. If we hear about one person, two people that aren't happy with us, we can't sleep at night. There's a pit in our stomach. We want to make sure everyone is happy with us. So even those people that maybe should not be happy with us, let's make sure they're happy with me. And so we take this idea that even the worship might be an avenue for me to wow the people, please the people, impress the people. Maybe I'm the talk of their dinner table at night. Maybe I'm the talk of their texting in their WhatsApp groups. Maybe it's me. In that process now, we end up now doing what? Changing our worship the moment we enter that door. Why? Because there's so many eyes on me right now. For you to have the exact same worship when you are behind your own closed door, as opposed to when you are with your people here at Jafari, is the epitome of khulus and sincerity. It's very difficult. But that's where we're headed. Again, beautiful hadith by Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. He says, very carefully now, these words are gold. If you enter the religion of Islam, because of people. You will exit the religion of Islam because of people. But if you enter the deen of Islam based on the Quran and the Sunnah, he says mountains will move before you leave the deen. It's a beautiful tradition. The story often tells sometimes that we learn Farsi in Iran between, you know, we go through six books of this Farsi, book one, book two, book three. And the beautiful way that they teach you Farsi in Iran is that sometimes they give you small little stories. Feel good stories with a great lesson at the end, blah, 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 this and that. Not only is the akhlaqi point now delivered to you, but you learn the language at the same time. A lot of those stories are etched in my brain. I use them in my lectures all the time. One of them is this one. There was a man who lived beside the masjid. Beside the masjid, you can hear the adhan in the loudspeaker. And every single day, for every single salat, for jamaat, he was there. And where was he? He was the man who was right behind the imam of jamaat. That position. That everyone wants to be in that position. The vice president of the Jamaat. If this guy goes down, I got it, don't worry. I can lead the Jamaat the rest of the way, trust me. For 30 years, the story says, he was right there behind the Imam of Jamaat, not one Fajr, not one Maghrib did he miss. Until one day, Dir Ahmad, he came late. And he ended up, what? With the common folk in the 30th or 35th row of the Jamaat. And the story ends off by saying, on that day he realized that for all those 30 years, he was praying Salat for the wrong reason. It's difficult. It's a process. It's one step back, two steps forward. Sometimes it feels good to get praised by people. I'm not saying that's a problem. Please don't get me wrong. But I'm saying there are some of us who want it only for the people. And we remove Allah from the equation. And that's why the second solution, or the second reason why riya is so easy, is the reason is because we have not paired knowledge, ilm, with amal. Let me explain this in 5-10 minutes. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. So a whole comprehensive discussion in Islam on the idea that we have to be a little bit weary, and this may sound odd to all of you, a little bit careful that knowledge does not become a veil for you. There are people in our communities who are very well read in Islam, very well read. I mean, they asked me about books on Mullah Sadra, books of Ibn Sina, they tell me about this proof of God, they tell me about this volume on the Ghadir of Agha Minis al-Ghadir, they talk about this, for example, Kitab al-Ghaybat of Al-Ama Majlisi, and all, they're referencing, like it's like a language to them. It's very impressive, very, he's not a scholar, no hauza, just shulk, right? Just desire, just love. He wants to read, she wants to learn. Some of the emails I get from young people, I'm blown away by them. Incredible young people out there. But they've spent all their time, I'm not saying the youth, some people have spent all their time in the ilm category. And they haven't quite converted it to the amal category. And Imam Khomeini now in his Adab al-Salat warns us of this. He says, be careful. Knowledge becomes a veil, becomes a hijab. A veil in front of you, only when it's not coupled with purification. Understand the point, please. There are two things that are always paired together. Tazkiyah and ta'leem. وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمَ الْكِتَابِ. You'll read tomorrow, inshallah. Purify, teach them the book. Purify them, teach them the book. That's the beauty of the Hawza, is that where you have this philosophical discussion on Burhan al-Nazm and Burhan al-Wujud and the proof of Allah, you also have a Dars al-Akhlaq one time, two times, three times a week by some huge senior maraji inside of Qom. Just to make sure that number one, the knowledge does not get to your head. That's the first thing. It becomes a veil. It's supposed to be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But believe you and me, I've seen people, I'm sure so have you, they've gone to Qom, they've gone to Najaf to further their knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they come back as God themselves. How dare you question me? I've spent 20 years in the Hawza. Have you read this book? No. Then don't talk to me. Do you know this author? No. Do you know Arabic and Farsi? No, I don't. Then don't talk to me. Dismiss, cancel, dismiss, cancel, dismiss, cancel. That knowledge bubble was meant to humble you, man. It was meant to bring you down. It was meant to actually now bring you towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You, Masha, became God yourself. I'm harfi akhir, the final stamp is mine. I say whatever I say and that's it. Nobody else should challenge it. It's open for discussion. No, no discussion. That's it. And yes, the knowledge, no doubt, the knowledge is high, but there is no purification with it. What does purification involve? Of course, worship, servitude, ubudiyah. This idea of being subservient towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you become subservient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all you end up seeing is Him. Let me give you a very simple example. Let's say, for example, you are in a large crowd. And your daughter let goes of your hand and starts to run towards, let's say, the ice cream truck or the toy stand or somewhere else in a massive crowd, and for a second now, you lose her. You have no idea where she is. She's wearing a red jacket. You look around, you see a lot of red jackets. You can't seem to find her based on her jacket. Imagine, if you will, at that moment, everybody was wearing a white jacket. You could easily find her because she's the only one wearing red. When we get to a level where we worship Allah, purify ourselves, everyone becomes invisible to you. All you can see is God. In everything, look at Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, beautiful hadith. There'll come a moment to my young guys here who are sitting in front of me. There'll come a moment now in your life sometime, who knows when, 14, 15, maybe 45, where you'll stop and you'll tell yourself, wow, I'm a Shia of Ali Muhammad. And you'll have this fakhr and pride that my Mawla is Ali, my Mawla is Imam Sajjad. I tell my young guys, you're dying to meet this celebrity, dying to meet this athlete, that's your role model, this is your role model. If only one time, can you imagine now, autograph, right on my napkin, save the napkin, blah, 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 until you actually meet your role model. And then you're disappointed. How many stories we have on social media? Young people with their jerseys running towards that celebrity, and instead of signing it, they push the kid away. Or they disrespect the child, let's say, for example. And the kid ends up burning that jersey. Why? Because he says, you should never meet your role models. I've oftentimes, on this member, I've said it, we have 14 role models. You name me one time they've ever disappointed you. One time where they should have done something else and they didn't. One time where you thought maybe Imam Hassan should have done this. 14 role models. 250 years of infallible sunnah. Name me one time. They're treasures for us. Imam Ali says this, Ma ra'aytuhu shay'an. I did not see anything except illa ra'aytullahu ma'ahu wa qabluhu wa fihi. Except that I saw Allah before it, in it, and after it. I didn't see anything. Didn't see my spouse, my kids, the people, war, anything, hunger, difficulties, this dunya, except that I saw Allah before it, in it, and after it. That happens when everyone else wears white and Allah wears red, for example. That only happens through servitude, not only through ilm. You can read the books of Allah all you want, but until your forehead hits the khak of shifa and you verbalize Subhana Rabbil A'la wa bihamdi, you won't get that level of tawheed. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. Now you sit there and say that very same worship is what gets me in trouble with my riyah all the time. What do I do about that? Quickly, a little bit of masaib, inshallah. If you are somebody in here who have enough tawfiq to self-diagnose yourself to the point now where you're able to recognize that, yes, I am somebody that I want the whole world to watch me as I pray salat. I grab the mic quickly. I want to read dua. I want to read ziyarat. I know I have a good voice. I complain when others read duas. It's been weeks since I've read. How come you're not letting me read? And not out of desire, simply out of the idea that I want somebody afterwards to say, mashallah, jiyo hazar bar, mashallah, live a long life. If you are someone like that, the first thing the ulama of akhlaq tell us to do is for a while stop reading jamaat at the mosque. It sounds odd. What about the thawab? Baba, the thawab is long gone since God knows when. That reward is not gone. You're doing it for people. If the program starts with salat, pray at home inside of your room, reconnect with Allah, then come to the mosque after your salat. If the program like tonight ends with salat, after my boring speech, go home. Pray salat at home. If you can, I'm saying. That's number one. Just for a while until you reconnect the idea. When we reconnect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to a certain level, then we'll realize that whether I praise you or the person beside you praises you or your spouse or your children or your parents or your mother-in-law praises you, it doesn't matter. Nothing is at the level of the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On top of that, you know, sometimes we're very difficult to please, right? A person who loves me today will hate me tomorrow. A person who praises you today will insult you tomorrow. That's just how we are as human beings. We flip, we flop, we fluctuate. But Allah is what? Ya sari ar-ridha. He's easily pleased. He has certain standards and those standards don't change. Point number two is do something that humbles you. Break the ego inside of you. I spent 6 nights in this mosque in Ramadan on the ego, on narcissism. Do something that breaks the ego. Again, I go back to my Hausa days. I was a little bit late during one of the classes. I'll never forget, Agha Muhammadi was someone who taught me the life of the Holy Prophet. I was a little bit late to class. I'm coming and I'm seeing him. What's he doing? Black imama. 30-year veteran in the Hausa. A senior alim in the Hausa, he's fixing our shoes outside the door. I would see the khuddam in the haram of Imam Radha, and I wouldn't realize it, of course, until one day I went with some of my teachers. So you know this khuddam who's sitting there taking your thing, your shoes? Yeah, he's in Darsi Kharij in the Hausa. I was like, really? Yes. Doesn't have libas on, takes my grimy shoes, puts them away, gives me a ticket, it's a masudua, Sayyid. These things humble us. We have to move away from our celebrity culture, I'm sorry, and move towards being anonymous, finding that link towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything doesn't have to be on a grand scale. Sometimes the smallest acts of worship in the remotest of places are accepted faster by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And if you don't believe me, come to Karbala. In a remote northern desert of Iraq, a man gave his life only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And now every corner of this globe chants Labbaik Ya Hussein. Two minutes of masaib and iltimas dua. It seemed as if Imam Hussein on the day of Ashura the more difficult the test got for Imam Hussein, the more content he was. I've read moments in the Maqtal of Imam Hussein on the day of Ashura, moments where it felt like he was human-like, for lack of a better word. Sometimes I think, how could he somehow endure the pain? Ashura was one day, half a day, if I say, from the Adhan of Ali Akbar until Asr Ashur. That's it. Shaheed after Shaheed after Shaheed. And the one moment that I get to that breaks my heart as a person, as a lover of Hussein, as a father of a son, is that he has a six-month-old Ali Askar on his arms, walking towards the Khayma, about to tell Rabab, Rabab, your six-month Ali Askar is no more. My mullah stops and comes back. You've done the Amal on the day of Ashura. Seven times he goes back and forth, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, radhan biqadai wa taslima li amri. That's that moment where now Imam Hussein says, a lifeless Ali Askar on his arms, a man who took his six-month-old son, looking for a drop of water, begging the enemies, if you have an hour of humanity, give this young baby a drop of water. But instead, the quench and the thirst of Ali Askar was quenched. How? With a three-pronged arrow. Umar ibn Sa'd says to Hurmallah, Hurmallah, quench the boy's thirst. Hurmallah says to Mukhtar, Mukhtar, I grabbed an arrow. I use on larger animals. I shot it with such force. It went in through one side of Ali Askar's neck and came out through the other. It pinned him towards the arm of Imam Hussein. I saw Hussein throw the blood of Ali Askar up in the sky. I saw Hussein drop it to the ground. But that same Hussein didn't know how to tell the mother of Ali Askar, I took your son for water, but now he's here with an arrow in his throat. سَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّمُنْ قَلِبِينَ يَنْقَلِبُونَ إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept this qaleel worship, inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to make our hearts sincere only for you, inshallah, such that we are worthy of the Imam's arrival, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.